We're reading from Philippians 2, 19 to 30. Philippians 2, 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of the Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me.
Well, it's great to be together tonight. I was reading a story of an American speaker, Don Carson. Don Carson is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Written preachers around the world, writes books, writes commentaries about the Bible, and he tells a story of being at university. I think you're studying chemistry, doing a study, but he was living in a dormitory, and he decided at one time with another mate to invite some friends to a Bible study in the dorm room, in his room. He said, we weren't very courageous, so instead of inviting a whole lot of non-Christian people, we just invited two. And that way they figured there's two of them, two non-Christians, they can handle some of their questions. He said, the problem was that within a few weeks, we had 16 people in our dormitory room. There's Don Carson, a 21-year-old Christian. Here's another friend about the same age. And 16 skeptical people who wanted to ask tough questions about Christianity. But he said, then I remember Dave. There's a guy at the university called Dave who was a postgraduate student, very bright, very articulate, knew his Bible well, and could defend the faith. So a lot of people would take people to Dave to answer the tough questions. So he took two of the guys to Dave. And Dave invited them in. It was a little bit abrupt because he was a bit busy. He offered him coffee and they all sat down together. And then he looked at the first guy and he said, why have you come to see me? Because I said, you know, I hear that you know a lot about the Bible. I'd like to know about Christianity. And I also want to know about Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. I just want to discover all religions. And Dave said, sorry, I've got no time for you. Everyone went quiet in the room, just like that. And the guy said, why not? He said, listen, if you only have a casual interest in Christianity and you just want to know about different religions, I can line you up with a whole bunch of people who can answer your questions. When you're serious, come back to me. But at the moment, I'm a postgraduate student. I don't really have that much free time, but I can set you up with people who will answer your questions. Okay, done. Next person. Now, the next person is wondering whether they should say anything. The other person says, well, listen, I came to see you because, you know, I grew up in a good family. In our family, we sort of believed in God like all Americans do, and we didn't go to church very often. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't take Jesus that seriously, but we're a good family. You know, we're nice to one another. And I just don't understand what's the difference between me and someone like you who takes Jesus seriously and loves talks about loving Jesus and serving Jesus and following Jesus. I don't see that there's much difference between us. And Dave said, watch me. God said, what do you mean, watch me? If you don't think there's any difference between your understanding of God and my understanding of God and what it looks like, come and live with me for a month, he said. Share my room. Be my guest. Watch me when I get up in the morning. Watch me what I do when I'm on my own. How I work, how I use my time, how I talk with people, and what my values are. Come with me wherever I go for a full month. And at the end of the month, you tell me if there's any difference. Rick, who was the guide, did not take him up on that invitation at that point. Not in those terms. But he did get to know Dave better, and in due time, Rick became a Christian, married a Christian woman, and the two of them became medical doctors, practiced medicine, and lived out their faith both in Canada and overseas. Remember that expression? Watch me. If you don't think Jesus makes a difference, come with me, watch how I speak, watch how I use my money, watch how I use my time, watch what I do. Just watch me. Every time I think about that story, it challenges me. What about you? Can you say to someone who is not yet a Christian, if you don't know there's a difference, just watch me. Come with me. Would you want anyone to come and watch you in every different parts of your life? Would you want them to watch how you respond at work? Would you want them to watch you how you speak to your husband or your wife if you have them, or how you respond to your parents? Do you really want them to watch you and see the transformation that Jesus has brought so it would lead them to Christ? Are you worthy of imitation? Am I worthy of imitation? Am I living such a passionate, godly, Christ-centered, God-glorifying life that it will help lead people to Jesus Christ? Or am I self-focused rather than being other person-centered? Do I have a genuine interest in others and the glory of Christ, or do I just promote my own reputation? Friends, in Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30, Paul moves to discuss his travel plans and what he expects will happen with two close friends. If you're visiting tonight, maybe for the first time, let me say that Paul, this is the situation. Paul is in prison, probably under house arrest in Rome. He's writing to a church in Philippi, which is in a different country, in a country of Greece. He's had people look after him and visit him. Now, he's talking about a couple of people who have been a great help to him, and he tries to give instructions on what will happen. But I think he gives or makes a reference to Timothy and Epaphroditus right here in the middle of the letter, rather than at the end of the letter, which is when they normally do it, to use these two guys as examples of those who conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ by looking not only to their own interests but also to the interests of others. And that's been the theme so far. Here are two men who imitate Christ, who are working out the implications of their salvation with fear and trembling, as we saw last week, who do all things without complaining or arguing, who shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of life. And Paul says, do you want to see what these guys are like? Do you want to know what it's like to live like that? Look at these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two principles tonight I want you to take home. Number one, we should imitate those genuinely interested in the well-being of others. If you're going to imitate someone who's a follower of Christ, imitate the person who truly cares for other people, because that is a sign of God living in them, wanting to make a difference. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him. No one else like him. It's like a father talking about his son who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He says most people are selfish, they care about themselves, but not Timothy, he says. He's very different. Timothy has a genuine interest in the welfare of others. Friends, you can be, let me say, you can be the best preacher, you can be the best singer, you can be the best musician, you can be the best Bible study leader, you can be the best youth leader, but unless you do it with a humble heart, with a genuine interest in others, it accounts for nothing. Love, authentic love, will care about other people. And see, love doesn't talk about me all the time, but love wants to know about you and how you are. Ever been in one of those conversations when a person only ever talks about themselves? Anyone? I remember being in a conversation once, and I'm sure I've done it multiple times myself. We all fail, right? I own up, I've done it, and you leave a conversation, you say, I haven't asked them about themselves at all, I've just talked about myself, right? We're all guilty. I remember leaving a conversation and the person said, it's so nice getting to know you. Well, let me tell you that for 2 hours over lunch with my wife and this couple, they did not ask one question about us. They know absolutely nothing more at the end of the dinner than what they knew at the beginning of the dinner. My wife looked at me and went, wow, that was just about them. I said, Lord, please have mercy on me. Pray that I never do that. But you see, Paul is saying Timothy is the person who cares for others. And he asks questions about others, how they're going. And similarly, Epaphroditus. I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. See, Epaphroditus has gone from the Philippians to Paul in Rome under house arrest to bring him money, to bring him support, to look after him. And Paul has a good relationship. He said, I think I should send him back. He's a fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Do you notice just the love these people have for their own church? And you see, Epaphroditus is thinking about the church in Philippi. He said, I really want to go back to these guys. They heard I was sick and they're worried about me. Paul, I might have to go. And Paul says, yeah, I want to send you because I want these guys to be happy back home. It's all about unity and love and service and building a sense of true, authentic community. I love just listening to the way in which they speak about each other. So he'd been sent to take care of Paul's needs, but it's now time to go back. And what I like about him, Epaphroditus, is this. He was not distressed because he was sick, but because the Philippians were anxious about him. It's not like, well, woe is me, I'm sick again, you know, life is miserable. It's like, I'm sick, but the guys are worried about me. I've got to get back. I've got to let them see I'm okay, I'm better now. You see, it was that attitude that makes all the difference. And friends, let me say, one of the privileges of being a pastor in the church is I visited people on their sickbeds in hospital. I visited people on their deathbeds just before they die. And I still remember going in and I'm thinking, what can I say to help them and encourage them? They say, Ange, come on in. And then they say, I ask them a question how they are. I said, I'm okay, you're not doing too well, but I probably don't have long to live. But how's your wife? They say to me. How are the girls? What are they doing? Are they at uni, at school? Are they finished yet? And I'm thinking, don't ask about me. You're dying. I'm here for you. But there's something about Jesus who has touched their lives that even in that terrible state, they are still asking about me and showing interest in my welfare. I mean, that's amazing, don't you think? Let me tell you, I wish I could be like that. I'm on my deathbed. That when they come to visit me, I'm not just thinking about my life coming to an end and how miserable my life is, but I want to know about them. And I want to pray for them as well. Friends, Christian ministry is about loving and serving one another. It's about putting others first. It's not putting yourself first, not making yourself look good, not trying to get a great reputation. It's not about Ange Gratsunas. It's not about Ngawi Baptist Church. It's not about us being known by everyone around Sydney, what a fabulous church we are. No, it's about none of that. It's about lifting up Jesus and honouring Jesus. And Bill Hybels, in his book, Descending into Greatness, listen to that. I love that. Descending into greatness. You want to be great in God's eyes, you need to humble yourself and descend and put others first. He has a chapter called The Pecking Order. I love this. It's about chickens. Not that I know much about chickens, but he says, and I'm told, that if you take 10 chickens and put them in a chick pen, right? What happens is they try to work out who's the top chick. And they fight one another, they start to peck one another, right? They look around and go, you know, they stride around the place or whatever chickens do. And then they start pecking on another and one sort of hides back and you think, well, that one's too strong for me. And they attack one another until you work out, I'm number 1, 2, 3, all the way up to number 10, right? And they're attacking one another to see who's the best chicken, who's number 1. Get out of my way, this is my pen, right? That's what they're like. And Bill Hybels says, he uses that as an illustration of what happens in life and in church, and said one day he was invited to an appreciation luncheon for the president of a bank. I have to understand, Bill Hybels is a pastor of a church of 20,000 people, right? There's a fair bit of honour and respect in what he does there and reputation. But there was a banker in his church, and bankers, a lot of them in the States, make a lot of money, as some of them in Australia do as well. And he said, I dress up, Bill. It's a formal occasion. Bill says, I've got my sports coat out, got my nice pants on, nice shoes, turned up. But I turned up to the function, and people had full formal suits, dark suits, starched white shirts, gold cufflinks, red ties. He said, when the butter was passed out, it could have been a Rolex commercial. And I'm in my sports coat and my pants, my nice dress-up pants, and I just quickly worked out that I was number 10 in the list of chickens at this place. See, they started talking about where they worked, how much their company made, how many people work for them. They're flaring their feathers around to see where they fitted in. People do that all the time. And you go to a place and think, oh, that's so-and-so. Do you know him? He runs that company. Do you know, oh, wow, he's here. Wow, he runs the other company. So the world does that all the time. And then he says, most challengingly, we do it in the church too. We compete a bit for glory and honor. You know, I've just been away at a pastor's conference with pastors with sort of churches, members more than 500 people in their churches. Now, some of the people in the churches who are at that conference, pastor's church with 5,000 people, 2,000 people. You know where I fitted in? Number 10, right? And there's no need competing anything about those. You're looking at them and going, wow, it's an amazing thing. And I'm sitting back going, he doesn't even speak very well, that guy. How come he runs 3,000 people at his church? The other guy, he's ugly. I mean, I tell you, he needs a haircut. Sorry, I was just joking. I didn't make... No, not at all. But you look around and think, how does that work? And we do it sometimes in our groups, and sometimes even with youth leaders, you try to be the coolest youth leader, and all the kids look at you, or the best Bible study leader, or the best musician. You know what the Bible says? You know, Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus, these guys, man, they just love you guys. They're just there for you. They don't want to get points. They don't want credit points. They don't want to be elevated. They just do it because they love you. And friends, ministry, it's all about people. And when you love people and you minister to people and you care for them, whether you're 15 or 55 or 35, whatever it happens to be, what you do is that you serve Christ. He says in verse 21, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. A Christian displays his preeminent devotion to Jesus Christ by seeking the welfare of others. You cannot say, I love God, I love Jesus, and not care about other people, right? You show how much you love Jesus by treating people the way Jesus treated people, with love and mercy and forgiveness, and you try to lift them up and encourage them in their lives. It's all about people, church. When I read this and what Paul says about Timothy and Epaphroditus, I thought, these people love people, and God wants it to be the same. There's a comedian, Robert Henry, who went to a shopping centre once to buy some binoculars. Picture this. You may have had this experience. You go into the shop, right? He said the shop was empty. There were two salespeople behind the counter and him. And one was on the telephone talking to a friend, and someone else was stacking some shelves. So he was waiting and waiting and waiting. There's no one else in the shop. Right? So time was passing, so he walked down to one side and stood next to this woman. And she said, have you got a number? I said, what do you mean, I've got a number? There's no one else here. No, I can't serve you until you get your number. Okay, he walked down, found the numbers, right? I never find those numbers in shops. Anyway, he found it, pulled it down. I normally wait for hours. But anyway, he pulled down the number. He pulled down 37. The previous number taken was 34, you know, on the number. So then the salesperson comes forward. He's the only one in there, right? He's got number 37. She says, 35, number 35. And he's going. Then she went, 36, number 36. Just waiting, and she said, 37, anyone got number 37? He says, yes, I have number 37. She said, may I help you? He said, no, and he walked out of the place. It's about people. It's about loving people, serving people, caring for people. If you run a shop, every customer is valuable. If we run a church, every person who walks into this place is loved by God and cared by God, and everyone should be treated in a special way. Isn't that true? Amen? You can say amen. Okay. Brian made you pray out aloud before. I can make you say amen, okay? In leadership and ministry, never lose sight of people and relationships. Secondly, We should imitate those who have proved themselves in hardship. This is the second thing we learn from this passage. Timothy proved himself in gospel ministry, verse 22. You know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with his father. Timothy traveled with Paul from place to place. When Paul preached, Timothy was there assisting. When Paul prayed, Timothy was there praying. When they prayed for healing, Timothy was there with him. He said, he came alongside me. He was apprenticed to me. In the first century, most sons followed their fathers. If your father was a carpenter, you're a carpenter. If your father was a baker, you're a baker. You learn from your father. And he says, Timothy's like a son to me. He went with me from place to place. He has showed himself to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. And he is worth imitating. And I think it's important for us to remember that we must be careful in elevating new believers into leadership positions in the church. Sometimes we see someone, oh, they're great, they're smart, they're gifted. Let's put them up into a position. Just become Christian, 2 or 3 or 4 months. They haven't been tested yet. They haven't been through the tough times. They haven't faced persecution. How do you know they're strong? How do you know they're genuine yet? Be very, very careful when you do that. And many ministries have been derailed because we put unproven and ungodly people into leadership positions. Now, one of the things we sometimes do is that when we find a Christian athlete who's been converted, everyone goes, whoa, Jared Hayne became a Christian. Or someone else became a Christian. And all of a sudden, they're superheroes. And we write their testimonies. Sometimes we put their testimonies in Bibles. Bible Society has done that. They get Olympians and athletes, and we have the Bible and a testimony alongside that. What happens when that new Christian walks away from God and you have to rip it out of that Bible? I think what we're told here, you need to prove yourself in ministry before you imitate someone. And Epaphroditus, secondly, Paul encourages the Philippians to welcome him back and says, honour men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. Endured a life-threatening illness, provided assistance for Paul, but he almost died. He said, but he hung in there, he kept going, and he gave his life, almost gave his life for the work of Christ. Imitate him, follow him. So you have to think around, who are the people who have proven themselves in ministry? Let me give you some examples. A few years ago, I went to hear a fellow called Frank Retief preach. Some of you know his story. Frank Retief pastored a church in South Africa. Sunday night, they had about 1,000, 2,000 people in their congregation. The drama music team was on, and a few other people were there. Frank Retief, the senior minister, he was away on holidays. His kids went back to church that night after holidays. Out of the side of the building came a number of guys, masked men, with hand grenades and guns. Through hand grenades attached to nails into the auditorium, which went everywhere. They exploded and nails were everywhere. Guns shooting people. 11 dead, 50 maimed for life, others traumatized. They ring up Frank Retief. Frank, there's been a disaster. Please come down to the church. He turns up to the church. There are police cars. There are ambulances. There are fire brigades. I mean, there are bodies strewn all over the place in the church. Just imagine our church here tonight. People walk in and start throwing hand grenades into this place. There were some visitors from Russia, some sailors who were there visiting that day. This is a church, you see, there were blacks, there were whites, there were reds, every colour, every culture, the poor and the rich were in this church. This was the church that was ministering to the needs of the wider community. They loved everyone. They knew what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. There they were. Then I heard him preach here in Sydney, told that story. He's still a minister of the gospel, still seeing people come to Christ. And as you listened, I listened. As he spoke, I listened. Everyone listened. Why? He has proven himself in that ministry. Most of us will not have to go through that. He came through. He wrote a book called From Tragedy to Triumph that I have on my bookshelf. One of my most favorite books, describing how God can even work through tragedy. So the next week they went to church and he said, we had to do church next week. What do we do next week? Last week, people are dead and shot dead and blown apart, body parts missing. What do we do? And they gathered together and they prayed and they organized and went to the hospitals and they turned up in church the next week and preaching about the fact that God is still with them and God will help them through this. He said, everyone's on the edge of their seats like this going, what is God going to say to us? Proving himself in ministry. And I remember someone saying to me about Frank, we heard him speak a number of times. He said, is not that good a speaker, you know. Someone said, I wonder why he gets invited to so many things and so many people listen to him. I'm thinking, you idiot. You have no idea. God's Spirit is placed upon certain people in amazing power to fulfill ministries and do His work in the place. Now, I was speaking to an Australian preacher who goes to South Africa and would preach at his church. And he said, it's amazing. I go and preach the gospel and explain that Jesus loves us. Jesus died on a cross for our sins. God raised him from the dead on the third day. And you can start a relationship with God. And God can transform you and give you a new start in life, a new purpose. And I'd ask them to give their lives to Jesus. And one person would put up their hand. Then I'd sit down and Frank would walk up. And his African accent, he would simply say, you know, we've heard the message about God's wonderful love today. You can either reject it or you can embrace it and find life. You know, God loves you. And whoever you are, wherever you're sitting, maybe it's time for you to stand up, give your life to Jesus. These Australian preachers say, it's unbelievable. The Spirit of God just moves and everyone stands. Hot people all over the place giving their life to Jesus. You see, because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about Frank. It's about the Spirit of God working in and through him. He's not seeking glory for himself, but I tell his story because he's a man who's proven himself in ministry. We were raising money for the Balinese Youth Centre where Adrian worked. We gave money to build that youth centre 10 years ago, many others in Australia. We've been there. We've seen the work. But you see, Ada survived the first Bali bombing. He has proven himself in ministry. He didn't come home after the first Bali bombing. He turned up to the hospital and to smell the burnt bodies of Australians and others and to help in any way they could for weeks after weeks after weeks. And then the next year there was another Bali bombing in Jimbaran Bay, just down the street from where he lives, where his friends work, and lost the lives of some friends. Endured post-traumatic stress, came back for some counselling for part of that, and continued in the work of the gospel. That's why it's worth giving to that ministry. And you see, they've built teams now in 4 or 5 different places in Indonesia, and in West Timor, and also set up 2 teams in Jakarta now in the main city of Indonesia as well. And he has moved to a Muslim-dominated island just to take the love of Christ to Muslim people, specifically to surfers. And Malada, a missionary in Lebanon, who I visited last year. You know, in 2006, I think it was, when Israel, in retaliation to some bombs coming out of southern Lebanon into Israel, retaliated and just bombed Lebanon badly. All the bridges were destroyed and roads were destroyed and buildings were destroyed and you couldn't go up and down the country. I was there and they said, this bridge wasn't there, that bridge wasn't there, that bridge wasn't there. They just bombed it all. Australians, do you remember that? Lebanese Australians all got on a Qantas flight provided by the Australian government to fly everyone back to Bankstown and other areas in Greenacre. Oh, my brace. They're coming back here. I mean, most of them, La Kemba, Greenacre, this is where most of them come from. All right? And you know, and we said, Malada, are you coming home? He said, no, I think it wouldn't be right to leave the people we've been serving. The first sign of trouble in the country, and then we just get on an aeroplane and leave. What would that say to them? Do we love them? Do we care for them? At the first time we have trouble? I said, no, I believe God wants us to stay here and to keep loving and serving the people. And now many years later, they've planted a church, over 100 people going, and people are hearing the message about Jesus, proving themselves in ministry. Now, a few years ago, I spoke at a large gathering of missionary leaders. So at Sydney Missionary Bible College, they came, all the mission agencies come together, and they bring their missionaries from around the world. And I was giving talks on the book of Philippians, this book that we're dealing with now, each morning. But you know what it's like. I'm a local church pastor, and we have these people working in places like Yemen and Saudi Arabia and dangerous places in the Middle East, dangerous places in Asia, dangerous places in Africa, and they're all there. And I'm telling them to be faithful to Jesus. At the end of it, I just said to them, guys, it's been a real privilege and an honour to speak God's word and to explain it and apply it to your lives. But I tell you, I'm just completely in awe of you, I said to them. Because you're the ones who left your families behind, took your small family, or took yourself off to another part of the world to put Jesus first. You see, some of them had lost 3 friends that day or that week, killed in Yemen at that time. So, I'm preaching the Bible and trying to put Jesus first, do all this. And I'm thinking, man, that 3 of their friends just got killed. Now, Paul says to the Philippians, Epaphroditus, honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. Friends, we're called to honor and welcome God-honoring disciples who persevere in Christian ministry despite illness, tragedy, or weakness. We're called to honor those in this local church who have served Christ faithfully for years and years and years, who have shown themselves that they are worthy of imitation, that they have persevered, they have put God first, they have put other people first, because they've met Jesus and Jesus has transformed their heart and has transformed their behavior. 2 of those verses that we read last week, it says, therefore, my dear friends, and this is what I say to you as I conclude, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, or work out the implications of your salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that you serve a holy God. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Friends, the same God who was at work in the lives of Epaphroditus, Timothy and Paul is the same God who's at work in us today. What God did then in their lives, God can do in our lives today. May God make us by his Spirit into men and women worthy of imitation, that we are so transformed by God, living so much like Jesus, that people will say, well, I want to be like him because he's like Jesus. I want to be like her because she's like Jesus. I think that's a radical call of God, that would be those who show a genuine interest in the welfare of others and those who prove themselves in hardship. And to God be the glory through it all. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture that you've given us tonight, and it's my prayer that I would take it to heart and all of us here would take it to heart, that we would so love you and serve you that we would put the interest of others first and that we would prove ourselves through difficulty as faithful and effective servants of Christ. Help us by your power and your Spirit to live like this, because we cannot do it alone. And remake us into the image of Jesus, that we would live for him and for him alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.